Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to have psalms that you have designed to sing. We pray that you would give us wisdom in the use of these wonderful messages and song. And I pray that what I say in this time would truly be helpful and that you'd be honored by our desire to sing your word back to you. And we do ask for your presence with us now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you should have a handout there and some of the detail. We probably will not get to all of that. I went ahead and put some songs in the booklet that are not in here, but you should have a copy of this nearby because we will sing in a little bit. So, and I'll probably force you to move forward so we can have a little bit of cohesion and sing in eight parts or whatever when the time comes to really experience that. But I want to start with a scenario, and so I'm just going to read this and see if you can imagine this. So I want you to imagine that you're a wife, and it's Valentine's Day, and you've been out shopping, and you come home, and your husband is home early, and he says, "Honey, I've been working on a project for you for Valentine's Day, and thankfully, it's finally done." So you're touched that he would plan ahead and work so hard for you. He didn't just buy you something. He must have created something for you because he said, "It's finally done." Your interest is piqued, and you say, "That's great, honey. Thank you so much. What is it?" He says, "Well, close your eyes and hold out both hands." And so you remember that your husband has written some poetry. So you're thinking, maybe he wrote me a poem and formatted it on a card for me. So you close your eyes and you hold out your hands, eagerly waiting to see what is going to happen next. What you feel put in your hands is not a card, but a whole book. And you're amazed. Your heart is touched already. When you open your eyes, lo and behold, it says on the cover, 150 songs for my bride. And so you exclaim, 150 songs? You wrote 150 songs for me? Yes, 150 songs, honey, he says, smiling warmly. And you're pleasantly surprised that he didn't just write poems, but he went to the extra effort to write songs for you. What are the songs about, you ask? He says, well, they're about all of life. They're to help you through every aspect of life. The good times, the hard times, the bright times, the dark times. There are prayers. There are songs of thanksgiving. There are wisdom songs. There are songs about the history of our relationship. And even songs of lament and contrition. You get where I'm going with this, right? It's really for all of life, honey, but open it up and see. So you open it, expecting to see songs. But when you look at the pages, there are only words, not music. So you're confused. Even though you're still very appreciative, so you keep thumbing through the book thinking maybe you'll come to some pages that have some music notation on them. But you look all the way through the book and you don't see any songs, only poems. So you don't want to hurt your husband. But finally you feel bold enough to say, so these are songs? And your husband says, yes. And you reply, but honey, where's the music to sing them to? He says, oh, I didn't write the music for you. You can sing them to whatever tunes you like best. So you keep looking, and finally you realize that the poems are not in groups of four lines. How odd. Like the songs that you're used to singing to, they're not built like that. And you notice they don't rhyme. You're thinking, what in the world? All the songs I've ever sung, they're in four lines and they rhyme. And you say, it's okay, honey. I'm glad you wrote me songs, but I think I'll just read them as poems. It's meaningful enough. He says, but honey, I want you to experience these as songs. They're designed to be sung. It will bolster your heart even more to experience the content of these in songs. It will be more memorable with melody. It will encourage your soul and help you through life. And you say, no, it's okay, honey. Reading them is enough. And so you go through life and you cherish the book for the words that he gave you, and you appreciate it as a gift from your husband, but you never experience them the way that he intended. So I think you can see the analogy, the metaphor here, how we feel about the book of Psalms, some of us. So the metaphor depicts not only how we feel about the book of Psalms, but what? How God feels about the book of Psalms, right? The husband's like, I wrote these songs for you. And so obviously that is the way that God feels. And we have to remember that if God wrote poems that don't rhyme and they're not always in four-line stanzas, that we are the ones who need to adjust our thinking. If God meant them as songs, could we say that he knows best and we don't want to miss the blessing of the way that he intended them? We want to figure out a way to experience it the way that he meant it. So that's a little lead-in to get us to think about the Psalms. I want to talk about the importance of psalm singing in the Christian life and the fact... Yes, sir?
Just a comment.
Mm-hmm.
I spent nearly 20 years in Quebec as a missionary, and for many years, the hymn books were just the words.
Yeah.
The first edition of the hymn books that I ever saw in Quebec, the French hymn books, only the words.
Yeah. And it's a paradigm shift, I think, for American Christians, but actually, days gone by, that is how they did them. Sometimes they sang different tunes to them, and that's a little bit of a paradigm shift, too. Thank you. So God did inspire 150 psalms to be sung. How do we know that? Well, the name psalm is from a Hebrew participle, which simply means a song. Originally, the word meant to pluck with the hand, and so maybe that word zamar meant to play a string instrument, like to pluck with the hand that way. But came to be not necessarily instrumental music. It's just a piece of music. And then also the designation of the title to the music director shows that these were, of course, intended to be sung, and we know from history that as well. Also, I want to point out that Psalms are at the core of the Bible, and if you think about the fact that our pastor, you might not know this, but our pastor asked us a couple of years ago, what's your favorite book of the Bible? And everybody in the church had to, we turned that in on a little card. Well, of course, Psalms was one of the main ones. And it just happens to be that God intended Psalms to be a core part of our Bibles. The Psalms are often quoted in the New Testament. And I think I gave you on the handout there, Luke 24:44, that Jesus, when he was talking about the things that had to be fulfilled about him on the road to Emmaus, he said, all things which are written about me in these categories, the law of Moses and the prophets, he doesn't say the book of poetry, he says, and the Psalms, which may have been like the first one of the book of poetry, so it may have referred to all that. But you can see that Psalms is a major category. And psalm singing, and this is very instructive for us, I think, is at the core of the Christian life in the New Testament. And I want you to stop and think with me, Ephesians 5:18-19. I gave you those verses on your handout there. When he talks about being spirit-filled, is it striking to you that the next thing that he says is speaking to yourself in psalms? It's like, if you stop there, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to go on and explain what that looks like. Like, what would you say? I don't think we would have said speaking to myself in psalms. I think I would have said maybe quoting Bible verses, passing out gospel tracts, witnessing, praying. And yet what he says to describe the Spirit-filled life is speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so when we talk about this being compared to being drunk with wine, of course we would say it's not really a comparison, it's a what? It's a contrast, right? But what is the point of connection? Because if there's not a point of similarity, the idea that he says don't be drunk with wine but be filled with the Spirit, there still has to be some kind of similarity for that to make sense. And the similarity would be that it is, in the carnal sense, it's enjoyable. I haven't ever done this, thankfully, to be drunk. There's a certain euphoria with that, we understand from reading, hopefully not by experience. And so there's a spiritual contrast in comparison to that, that there's some kind of euphoria, and we don't overemphasize the experiential aspect of that, but there's a joy in the Holy Spirit. I think that you know by experience what I'm talking about there. So in a sense, don't get drunk with wine. Don't look to that. If you're wanting to find satisfaction in life, you're depressed, and you think, well, I'll go get drunk. That's what the world does to get that sense of euphoria and to forget their problems. But as Christians, the Spirit filling is what provides for us that joy. And so the idea of being filled, they talked about being filled with wine. We don't use that term so much. We just say to be drunk, but we know that they used to use the phrase being filled with wine to mean being drunk. And so we're filled with the Spirit in the sense that just like if you're filled with wine, that influences you, that affects the way that you talk, the way that you act, decreases your ability to walk straight or drive a car, whatever it is. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, there's a certain joy with him. We wouldn't call it a euphoria, and we wouldn't overemphasize the feeling, but there is that joy of the Holy Spirit that would be the opposite of that, or in a sense, the parallel of that. So there is that similarity. The other thing that's interesting is that when you're drunk, it loosens your tongue. And a drunken person is going to be more likely to say something that he wouldn't say because he loses his inhibitions. Well, a spirit-filled person will also open his mouth in the praise of God. But here he doesn't say merely to speak the psalms to yourself. He does say that, speaking yourselves in psalms, and that is the word for speaking. But he goes on to say, speaking yourselves in these three types of songs, but singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so obviously what's going on, we're making music, but we're speaking to our souls with the music. Does that make sense that there's that dual aspect? And so obviously the main emphasis would be on the words, because he's talking about speaking to yourself by means of these types of songs. And I do want to point out while we're here on this topic that he does give three types: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When he gets to Colossians, he's going to give the same list in the same order. Psalms is leading the list. And so we don't believe in exclusive psalmody. We believe in different types of songs within the window of appropriate music we would choose for variety. We're singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. But the command here, the command is to do what? Be really exegetical. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. and obviously, Okay. Right. Yeah, it's the Greek word plerao, which does mean to be filled. And so, but my point is that the command is not to sing psalms. And I believe that these participles, the ing words there, speaking, giving thanks, and so forth, goes on to talk about submission in the next verse. Anyway, the point is to be Spirit-filled. And if you say, well, what does that look like? He gives you these four participles of manner that describe the Spirit-filled life. That's my take on that. Some people might take that as saying the participles are the means of being filled with the Spirit. But I don't think that's the case. I think Colossians 3:16, that's the case, but not Ephesians 5:18. My point is that what we do is we focus on being Spirit-filled. And then part of that leads into speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So would you say, if you're a pastor in a church, would you say your church is obligated to sing psalms, that a church is in disobedience if they don't do that? I don't think that, from our standpoint, we believe that we should be doing psalm singing. I don't think we look down on our Christian brothers who aren't singing psalms and feel like they're disobedient brethren or something. We don't take it to that level. But if you look at the verse, it does tend to make you think, I really should be doing this, and if I'm not, I need to figure out what's the problem. Is there a problem with my paradigm, the way that I think about this, and really that I should be doing it? I'm saying all this to give us motivation and a sense of biblical underpinning about the idea of singing the psalms. So when we're in the scenario that I created, are we content to simply read God's songs and never experience them the way that he intended? Hopefully not. We need to wrestle with that. Then let's look also at Colossians 3:16. I believe I gave you that verse there. And we're going to see here that God puts psalm singing at the core of the Christian life again. So remember in Ephesians 5, he's not writing a pastoral epistle here and saying, by the way, Timothy, make sure you emphasize scripture reading, make sure you have preaching and sound doctrine, oh, and then part of your church ought to be singing psalms. He's talking about the Christian life here. So it's not just on Sunday something that we do. That would be my point there. Again, in Colossians 3:16, verse 15, he's going to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So he's not talking about what you do in church necessarily. By extension, we think we should do this in church. But he's talking really about the core of your Christian life to do these things. So verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, what's the leading command here? It's not to sing psalms. The singing of psalms, which is going to follow later, is on the way to the main command, and so that puts it in context what we're doing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? How would I do that? What would that look like? And it depends on how you punctuate this. I've put the ESV there for you because it's a little bit different. I believe it's actually the way it should be punctuated here. And so follow carefully. When I pause, will make a difference. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, so you see the difference in that? And some people would say that when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that the point of the spiritual songs is to teach and admonish one another. But there's a point to be made here that what he's saying is, follow me through, I want you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, number one, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So there's two ways there that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And obviously, that doesn't mean that teaching and admonishing is not something that a psalm does, because we do know from the Old Testament that God uses music for admonishment. There are psalms that admonish. Deuteronomy 32 admonishes. My point is that if you look at the sense of this passage, that's not the point he's making in Colossians 3. The point he's making is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Two ways to do that. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another. You're fellowshipping, your brother shares a problem, you share wisdom with him, right? And then we also let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our hearts to God. Brother Jones? Yes, I don't know if he was fishing for that verse or not, but yeah, afterward I thought, when I was looking, it's like, I bet he was fishing for that. And it makes sense, because the emotional, the beauty and everything that we get out of singing it does add a richness. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, very good. All right. So now I got to just tell you this. It's a personal experience. I don't know how many years ago it was, probably at least 10. Pastor Minnick came to me and he said, you know, we ought to be reading the Psalms, singing the Psalms in our church. And I had this Psalter I bought at a yard sale or something. I don't know. This Psalter that I got somewhere and I had read through some of them. I was like, I don't know. And I just read through it. It was like, you know, the word order was all jumbled around to make it to rhyme. It's like, I'm not sure this is going to go so well. So, you know, somebody like Pastor Minnick that you highly esteem, you don't just say, Pastor, you're crazy. It's never gonna fly. It's like, I don't know. So I didn't say what I was thinking. So I went home, I got the Psalter, and I sent it to him. I didn't say, you know, I said, here's the Psalter I had. You know, you were talking about psalm singing. So I guess he read through it, and so he sent it back, actually, through Mrs. Minnick, brought it back to me. She said, he wasn't sure what he was supposed to get out of that, but anyway, here's your book back. It's like, anyway, sure enough, 3 years later, we were singing the Psalms. Of course, we got the Pinkston Hymnal, which has Psalms in the back. And we highly regard Mrs. Pinkston. Of course, she did a great job. But in the Presbyterian tradition, we did find, as Pastor said publicly the other day, that the songs were hard to sing. I don't know, Sam, you were here. Rachel, were you here at that time when we tried to sing through every one of them, you know, and all the penitential psalms and the imprecatory psalms, and you know, Pastor Minnick's way of saying it was that, you know, those tunes, they go from high to low. It's like, he was just saying they wander around, and like the word order is like, yeah. So let's talk about that for a second. As we think about poetry, if you're like me, when I first came to this, like, a poem rhymes. You know, the end of the line rhymes with the line before it, or it's 1 and 3 and 2 and 4. And, you know, da 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 da. It's 8-6-8-6 or 8-7-8-7. It's like, this is poetry. But actually, God did not write his poetry that way. And do we realize that if he did, it wouldn't translate? Right? What are you going to do with that? You're going to try to be literal with the words, right? And you're not going to make it rhyme. So what he did was he gave us idea rhyme. And, of course, God transcends our way of thinking. Who needs to adjust their thinking in this? Like, we need to get outside of our American box, right, and be willing. And I think you all are willing. That's why you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But anyway, you're going to probably, if you're a pastor, you're going to try to introduce some of this in your church. You're going to have to teach your people how to think, right? You might have to go through some of this. Okay, so anyway, Pastor Minnick won. And so he came and he said, Pete, as he shared the other night, you know, you're over here in the summers, find some good tunes, find some winsome tunes, get the best text you can, and let's do something here. Of course, we had people in our church like Eileen Berry and Esther Arnold and Sam that are writing things, and Leighton Talbert. It's like really rich. All right. I would actually like to sing some of these. Can I be so imposing as to ask you to come forward? And so we have two ladies. I don't know if one's a soprano and one's an alto. Or Rachel, what are you, an alto?
I can sort of be either, but not too high.
Okay. And I forget your name, but... Okay. Okay, you guys work it out between you. And actually, we could all sing the melody for this would be okay. But if you'll turn to your copy of Praise Glorious, and there's some over here, and turn to number 16. Yeah, number 16 is a setting of Psalm 108. Yeah, should we just do melody? Maybe that'd be the easiest instead of singing parts. At the beginning here, let's just sing everyone on the melody. Now, let's talk about why things work, because I think it's really important you understand the science of singing. So how many of you were here the other night when we sang the setting of Psalm 145? Okay. For how many of you was that totally a new tune? Okay. How many of you had heard the tune, but you had never sung it before? Okay. How many of you found it difficult? This is not a moratorium on your... Yeah, that was page 7. Yeah, so we could look at that for a second, but let's talk together. This is kind of a laboratory time, a learning time. What was your experience of that like? And if it's negative, it's okay. It's not judgment time. It's just we need to understand how this works, because you're going to go back and maybe help your people, and it's just life, right? Todd?
By the way, Chariots of Fire, which is probably the most famous for this tune, is the kind of unofficial English national anthem, but they still sing it throughout the game.
Yeah. And so if you were over there, if you were a Britisher, maybe it'd be even harder. Was it a distraction for you knowing that?
I mean, it's not the first time something like that has happened, because when you hear a tune that has a history, if you do know a little bit about it, that kind of affects, but it doesn't,
Yeah. And part of that would be the mind of the congregant.
Right.
Like, if you, it's like, I don't think they should use that, you know. And even if you try, sometimes it still is a distraction if you try not to be. But yeah, right. You can get over that, would be my point. Yeah. Which is why we didn't sing dum ba dum bum ba da 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 dum after the Second World War, right? For about 40 years. But, yeah. Yes, sir. Setting of Psalm 100.
Yeah, as I was preparing my message for Sunday, I listened to Holtz, an orchestra playing Planets.
Oh, yeah. Oh, God, beyond all praising.
Over and over at that.
Yeah.
And I listened to it for hours. I listen to classical music while I'm studying, because I can't, if I know the words, I'll sing it, and I need to concentrate on something else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But listen, your experience in the congregation, that sang well, didn't it, last night? Yeah. For how many of you, you hadn't sung that, but it sang well because you knew the tune? Yeah, I think that was most people's case. What about the setting of Psalm 100? How many of you, was that last night we sang that? Yeah. So that was the tune, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Okay. So I was actually coming around the corner, And I heard the tune. I thought you were singing Crown Him with Many Crowns, which is one of my favorite songs. And then I get around the corner. Of course, they're singing Psalm 100. And somebody looked down and showed me that actually my name was on there. It's like, I didn't remember for sure if my name was on there or not. There's a lot of water under the bridge since then. But anyway, so why did that work? Because it's a really strong tune, right? And it's three stanzas long. And the content is pretty familiar. It's not as deep as, you know, some of the other psalms. I just think if you have an agenda that in your church you're going to try to do this, you want to choose ones that are really going to work, right? And so knowing, having a tune that people know, it's not hard to sing, having it in the right key, not too high, is very important. You're probably not going to choose a setting of Psalm 119 for your first time, or Psalm 83, dash them against the rocks or something. It's like, don't go there, you know. The Lord's my shepherd, you know, use common sense there. Okay, so that's Psalm 145. By the way, this setting has blessed my souls. We have sung this in our church. I just, you know, the Chariots of Fire thing, you know, I watched that. I didn't remember that that music was in there. So,
I don't remember if it's actually in the movie or not.
It is. The kids.
At the very beginning. Yeah. So. Yeah. Right, right, yeah. And I wouldn't necessarily bring up to the church, like, now don't be thinking about Chariots of Fire. It's like, just don't go there. And maybe they'll think about it, maybe they won't. So to this day, I love the tune, To Morning Has Broken. Bunessen is the name of the tune. My wife just can't get over the fact that, well, I won't tell you who sang it because I don't want to spoil it for you. It's just like, I want to play it. It's like, honey, it's bothering me. It's like, you know. Anyway, I wouldn't particularly broadcast it unless you have to discuss it. Number 16, I think we know this tune. Let's sing this. We haven't sung this one this week, right, Sam? So, okay. Sam, you want to come up and lead? Why don't you come up and lead? All right, I'll give you a standard introduction. By the way, the introduction is important. Huh?
Piano really leads, actually.
That's right. Just wave your arms to make it official. Okay, and lead with your voice, if you would. All right, so a good introduction. I would say if they don't know the song, you definitely want to play the first phrase because they're going to hear that. That's what they're going to sing first instead of just the last line. Okay, that seemed to go pretty well. How was my tempo? Oh, okay. And they actually breathed at the right time. Good. All right, so you could sing that. It's a half-length song. And so be aware that some songs like And Can It Be that we sang the other night, it's a double-length song because you got a whole stanza and then a refrain part on it. And so that looks like six stanzas. It's the same length as three stanzas of a four-line hymn, right? So just be aware of the length factor. We won't sing all the way through that for sake of time. Sam, can you get us over to number 14? And yeah, this one, of course, is the tune to I Sing the Mighty Power. Now, this one's long, five stanzas, right? It sets the whole Psalm 33. It's really a great song, great setting by Leighton Talbert, I think. But let's sing a stanza of that, and I guess we'll keep it in this key, so. Yeah. All right. That was a little fast, wasn't it? Yeah. So you want to think about if it's new words to people, they're like scrambling to find them. You want, just know your congregation and give them time to breathe and so forth. I probably in most congregations would slow that down a little bit. Okay. So I got to look at my notes here. You can stay up here. Let's try number 49 in Praise Glorious, which is a setting of Psalm 32. And this is a penitential psalm. I don't think we sing enough penitence and contrition, actually, in our churches. Okay. Sam, give us a standard introduction, and then I'll just announce this like you would, and then I'll do my stuff. That was great. All right, so those are all tunes that we know. I want to try one that you may not know, which is going to be number 48, just right across the page. How many of you know this tune? Of you know that song? Yeah, just a couple. Okay, so I played through that so we could hear it. Let's go ahead and try that. It's a little high. It goes high at the end. Why don't we stand for this? Because I think, by the way, that helps people be able to sing higher at times. So let me give you the introduction again. I'm going to play the first phrase. Let's go on. Keep going. You can be seated. Thank you.
Has anybody taken any of Isaac Watts' songs and
put them in the music? Yeah, we have. I adapted his setting of Psalm 96. Some of his are useful. Some of them are a little harder to know what to do with. It's good stuff. Basically, what we did in this book was we looked at where we had been with the Hymns of Grace and Glory. And I think there, if you can think about continuums for a second, one continuum is how close are you going to be to the actual Hebrew text or to the psalm? And so, like, if you stay really close to that, it's going to be harder to come up with things that rhyme and that fit a meter. So if you move a little bit this way, it's not quite as literal. And this book right here is the Book of Psalms for Worship. They really stick to the text. You lose a little bit in the beauty of the language there. So the whole point of the Psalms was that they were literary poetry. They were pleasant to sing. And God wanted that to be enjoyable. And so you also have the continuum of enjoyment. So if you move over here, it's like it's going to be all about enjoying it and make it fit the way that I'm used to singing. You're going to lose something in the psalm setting. And everybody who sets a psalm wrestles with fidelity to the text, making it fit the music. And people like Eileen Berry and Esther Arnold as well, really good at getting both of those things. And when you get a really good psalm setting, like in my opinion, this Psalm 51 is a fantastic setting. They have gotten both of those angles. Also, Watts, I think, highly New Testamentizes his psalm settings. And so there are differences of opinion on the Christological aspect, the dispensational continuum. Like, some of them are so obvious that they're about Christ, like Psalm 110, that you just feel completely at liberty to Christianize, so to speak, that text. Psalm 40 would be another example of that. And Eileen, I think, in this one has not Christianized it in the sense of saying anything about the gospel. But yeah, we wrestle with those continuums there. Now, I want to point out another thing that Eileen did really well with this setting is the last phrase of each stanza, blot out my sin, for I confess the lawlessness and guilt within. What do we call that rhyme scheme? How just your word, to you alone my guilt I own, O blameless Lord. The third stanza, wash even me, and then I know as white as snow my heart shall be. You get the drift? Now all my days may I rejoice and lift my voice to sing your praise. Anybody? The chiasmus. You remember that word from British literature? Chiasmus, the Greek word key, that looks like this. It looks like an X. And so instead of the rhyme being AA, BB, it's AB, BA. So this goes with this and this goes with this. That's a chiasmus, all right? And the reason she did that is this original, the poem that goes with this original tune had that chiasmus, and I don't know how she did it, but she wrote Psalm 51, and it makes sense. It's easy to understand, and it rhymes, and it's one of our most wonderful psalm settings in the book. So talk to me, what the experience of all that. Yes, comments?
I have a question.
Yep, go ahead. And tell us your name, everyone else introduce.
I'm a pastor, so
okay.
You have very accomplished musicians here. How do you avoid that
tragedy? In tempo. Yeah, well, I think that the less familiar it is, a tune is to your congregation, the less well-trained they are, the more you're going to do to prime them. So what I would do, for example, if I wanted to introduce this setting in a church that didn't know the tune, probably have somebody do it as an offertory, have the piano start putting the prelude, the postlude, so it's in people's ear, maybe have somebody sing a solo of it, have the choir sing it first, and just say, here's a new tune, we're going to learn this, maybe just do a stanza or two, I wouldn't wear them out with it. You have to be sensitive to your people like that, because the whole point is that it's enjoyable, not that it's a drag. And I don't think that's sinful of us. We're not just going to say, well, they ought to just eat their vegetables. You know, they ought to eat their vegetables. That's true. But, you know, we're going to put some cream cheese on it too or something. Yeah. I don't know if that answers your question, but you can do certain things to make it, to help them learn it. Yeah. And, of course, if I were going to do this, if the choir's in the loft, they're going to lead, they're going to be working on it 3 weeks ahead, and, you know, the things you can do to plan that. Okay, anything else? Other comments? Yes, Todd?
You talked about the choir introducing our solo. How much do you think that having, you know, musical offerings in the psalm is part of the command of fulfilling, or do you really see this as a command for the congregation to sing psalms?
Yeah.
How much thought have you put into that? What do you say?
Well, I would say, first of all, some people say that the psalms were written for the choir director, so they were to be sung in the temple. And that word actually just means the music leader. So it doesn't necessarily mean they were limited to a choir. And yet, the Levites were singing the psalms in the temple. But if we go by the New Testament, what's the spirit of what he's saying? It's not even in the church. You know, Colossians is just saying, you know, live for Christ. Your life is hid with Christ above. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms. And it's like, this is part of your life. And so I think the spirit of it is they all do it. Choir does it to help them. And yeah, but the trained musicians are going to have an easier time putting that cream cheese on top of the broccoli. You know what I mean? I guess I always think about food. But anyway, it works for me. All right. Any other comments, your thoughts on that? Or some of you have done these, Sam? Anything you'd add about your experience leading here the last couple of years? And So, you want to be sensitive to people's needs. Now, on the difficulty level, I'm glad you brought that up, brother, because I do want to go to your handout. And I'm very sensitive to this, partly because I'm a piano teacher, and I think a lot about how hard things are. So I want you to look at this first one that I've done here, Bow Your Ear, O Lord, and Answer. This may not be a tune that you know. It's a very beautiful tune. It's an old Southern tune, not a Southern gospel tune. It's just from, hymnals in the South in America. But Pleading Savior is the name of the tune. And it sounds like this. So you can see a pianist who's like a second year or third year pianist could probably play that. If they learn the 1-4-1-5-1 chord progression, like that's right in their hand. And that's why I set that up that way. Now, in a church, you're probably going to have a pianist who's more advanced than that, and you're going to use a setting like this. But one of my goals was some people want to sing these in their homes, and if these kids are playing them in their hymn arrangement books for their piano lessons, they're going to know them. The church is going to learn them better because some people in the congregation are going to do them. And so my intention is to put more of these online when I get my website totally up and running, and maybe publish a print book as well, that these would be available to help people. Another setting, I want to look at the next one there, All Nations Praise Jehovah's Name. That's a setting of Psalm 117, and it's set to All Creatures of Our God and King. Okay, so here's this weird thing. I understand my spirit in saying this. Jehovah's name, we're not used to that, right? And yet we should be. But it's a little weird at first. I think it feels weird to people to sing the word Jehovah. Maybe they know it as Yahweh, or maybe that just seems unusual to them. However, it does fit the right number of syllables. This is very important. So sometimes you're saying the Lord, sometimes you're saying Jehovah. What's the benefit of that? It makes you think about what? What it means in the Old Testament, the King James, I don't know why they did this, but the word Lord in all caps, that's not Jehovah's name. That's a title, right? The word Lord is a title. And I think we do well to think about the fact that God has a name and this is what it is, and it's more personal. So anyway, especially when it fits the syllables, like, let's put it in there. Yeah, in the next line you're using Yahweh because it's only two syllables. Yeah, no, but I mean, again, you're trying to make it fit a tune, right, that people know. And do you think God is going to forgive us for, you know, using one time the Lord and one time Jehovah? I think God understands that our goal is to be as faithful to the text as we can and to make it enjoyable to sing. And I think when I say, is God going to forgive us? My tongue is in my cheek. Obviously, I wouldn't do this if I thought that God was upset with me. But I will say, in terms of the fidelity to the text with this book, I'm a little bit to the left. This book is a little bit rightward. I don't mean right in the sense of absolutely correct, but to the right in the term of the continuum, being really close to the text. So you lose something. And then some people are like, this is not enjoyable for me to sing because you're not as far over on the spectrum. So, however, the people that use this book are from a culture where they're used to singing psalms. You don't have to argue for that, because it's like, it's a Presbyterian church. They sing psalms. This is what we do. We've done it all our lives. They don't bat an eye about it. And so, like, it really is true that you can get to the point where, like, it doesn't bother you if the word order inverted is, because you've been singing that way since you're a little kid. Nobody told you you weren't supposed to, what do we call it, Yoda speak, yeah. So it sounds like Yoda speak now that the movie's come out. I don't even know what movie it is. Is that Star Wars or, yeah. Anyway, so, you know, Yoda speak works because it's different, right? But anyway, my point is you get used to that, right? It's like, okay, they do that in some of our regular psalms also. It's just part of what we do. So we try to be as close to the text as we can and still make it enjoyable. Now look at this setting. This is all creatures. For a pianist or an organist, this is one of the hardest hymns. You've played this one, Rachel, before. It's like, it's kind of tricky to know what to do, right? You can't play all the alto part in there. Like, you're going to play the melody and the bass line and whatever happens in between. It's like, kind of happens. And if I have to play this on the organ, I'm practicing like 5 days ahead and sweating bullets in the meantime. It's a hard, and people take it pretty fast. But it's designed for singing, right? It is what it is, because for singers, it works great. They're only singing the one line and so forth, and it's beautiful. However, on the next page there, I gave you a simplified setting. The tune is not hard to sing. So I feel like a third or fourth year pianist could sing that and play that in family devotions. They could pull that off. Now, it goes up to a D. A D is like not terrible range, but some men like, I only sing stuff down low. So they don't want to go above an A. So, all right, so I'll put it on my website in the key of A too, and then you can play the guitar chords with it or whatever. But I did put some guitar chords there on that, because sometimes maybe it's easier to learn guitar than piano. You might have a young person who could pick up guitar chords. And so I tried to make it work with the common chords. What do they call it, Sam? The caged chords, C, A, G, E, D, and all the minors that go with them. The easy ones to play in guitar. You don't have to do a bar. It's like, that's what that is. Because simplicity is important, right? On the continuum of difficulty, I tried to be accommodating toward that there and still make it work. So there's another setting to that. I think, again, you've got to be sensitive to your people. If they want to sing in family devotions, great. Let's do an easy setting for them to be able to do that. How many of you know the tune O Waily Waily? Okay, what's the most common regular tune to that, Sam, or text? Yeah, the river's wide. Da 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 da. It's actually a beautiful tune from the British Isles. I don't know what O Waily Waily means, but I probably don't want to know. But anyway, we've taken it over, and I don't think there are any associational problems with it. But do you know this tune? Let's sing it. Come praise the Lord Jehovah God. Come all his servants, praise his name from dawn to dusk. Yeah. I don't know about you. I love that tune. It sings so well. Now, we put it in three. We also have a setting of, isn't that what our setting of Psalm 42 is? Yeah, look it up for me if you would. Yeah, and it's also done sometimes in four. So that first note of the bar is held out longer. I find people kind of running out of gas by the end of the line, though. Yeah, so we started putting it in three, and we went back and forth about this in our church, and someone was like, first time we sang it was in four, and had people saying, you should have put that in three, and it's like, actually, they were right. But we were used to singing it in four. If you want to sing it as a round, you got to put it in four. And there is a popular choir number that's in a round. Da 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 da. Anyway, doesn't work in three. I think it sings a little better in three. Now let's talk about another way that you might introduce this. How many of you would you say Psalm 113 has really come to your attention? I want to read this, and You know what I'm saying, that the psalm has come to your attention, like the Lord used it in your life, or you're like, wow, that's a great psalm. Of course, they're all inspired. They're all divine truth, but God does use certain psalms in our life. But have you ever thought about the content deeply in the psalm? And I want to just read it for us. And you might do this if you're going to introduce a psalm. Take one that maybe has some meat in it that they haven't chewed on before. And let's just notice, first of all, the first phrase is praise the Lord, and the last phrase is praise the Lord. We call those bookends, right? It's symmetrical. It's a real problem when you're trying to set it da-da-da-da-da-da-da, because it doesn't always work out in your four-line systems. Like, you know what I'm saying when I'm saying it's a problem? I don't have any problem with God's word. It's like, if you're trying to set it, it's like it doesn't fit our English model. But this is God's word, and it's fantastic. All right, so praise the Lord. Of course, that's the name of the Lord, Jehovah, because it's all caps, right? So you want to think this is the personal God. Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? That's Yahweh. So we ought to be thinking about that, and you can explain that to your people. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? You see what he's saying about God's glory? That he's on high, and yet he stoops down to behold the things that are on earth, and he raises the poor from the dust. Like, how many great people on the earth do you know that even care about the homeless person? And the glory of our God is that he's enthroned on high, but he lifts the needy up out of the ash heap. That's glorious. To make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. It's like, how glorious is that, that our great God, these are some of the things that he does. He just chooses one need out of human life. And like, God has compassion and makes the barren woman to abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Our great God. So get people to think about that. Okay, for sake of time, I think we'll go on there. We could sing that whole thing, but I think you get the idea. Again, look how easy that is for a pianist. Like your fifth grade daughter who's been taking lessons for 4 years or whatever could probably play that. And notice the range. I put it so the high note is C. It's like even these macho men, they can sing a C. Don't tell them it's high. They won't know. And then I love you, Lord, Psalm 18. I want to point out this one on the next page there. There's only four stanzas. Well, do you know how long Psalm 18 is? Like, it's a bunch. It's like, I don't know, 49 verses or whatever. We left some out. You think that's okay? Like, well, it's not ideal, but have you ever preached a sermon on a psalm and left some verses out? It's like, are you actually gonna exegete every verse? I don't think so. And so I think that even in the New Testament, we find the New Testament, they quote portions of psalms, right? So like, don't get hung up on that. Sing the psalms, make them work without wearing out your people. Okay, the continuum of fatigue, continuum of difficulty, fidelity to the text. We're going to make some, call it a compromise, if you will. It's not a compromise in the bad sense of the word. I think we just have to be reasonable to make these things work. Now, real quick, on the last page there, I gave you some thoughts on how to introduce the Psalms. I think most of this is pretty much common sense, but there are ideas that you might not think about, and so I don't need to belabor these points. I don't need to go through those or read those even for you. I think they'll make sense. I just want to highlight them for your attention. And most of them are just common sense things that we've discovered by working with these. So I want to take some time for questions. And I'll point out, too, that while I'm thinking about it, that in the back of Praise Glorious, we have the Psalm Index right there. And we call it psalm settings and paraphrases. So on the continuum of how much fidelity to the text, like if you're way over here, we call that a psalm setting. It's a little bit this way, we're going to call it a psalm paraphrase. And some of them would be hymns based on a psalm. They're a little bit farther over, and songs like, Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past. You might not even know that they're based on a psalm, but it's based on Psalm 90. Psalm 104, or A Worship the King would be another example of that, as well as Joy to the World has some psalm in it. But anyway, so there's a continuum there. So psalm settings and paraphrases. I think sing the psalms. If it's a paraphrase, it's okay. Be as close to the text as you can. But there are 50 of those of varying lengths, varying styles. Some of them are going to be really square, like just an old-fashioned hymn. Others are going to have tunes like the Jupiter tune that we mentioned already. It's really beautiful tunes. And so you're going to look through those and find the easiest ones to sing to try to make that to work. Okay? And if there's some of these left, I really commend them to you. Of course, they're going to print more if you want to order them for your church. This would be a good way to start. And you don't have to say, okay, now we're going to sing psalms. I know you're not going to like this, but this is in the Bible, so you got to do that. You know, be wise. It's like, don't tell your kid it's vegetables. It's like, oh, man, I love this. Broccoli and cheese, honey, thank you for making this again. It's like kids thinking, I'm actually going to like this. You know, so, and they will. Some of my best experiences in worship. Pardon? Yeah, put a little more cheese on it. Yeah, start with corn instead of Brussels sprouts, maybe. It's like, that's what this book is about, partly. So any questions that you all have on anything? Yes, sir. You're talking about the original psalms?
Yes.
From the Hebrews? Oh. Yeah, those are lost to us. And a guy named Edelzone, a Hebrew guy, has written a book called Hebrew Music, and he documents different tunes and different things about Hebrew music. But we really don't have music notation for any of those. We know that they sang unison, so they weren't singing in four parts like we do. That evolved in the 1500s, Middle Ages, and actually they probably would sound like the minor key, because the major key, the minor key for that matter, didn't evolve till the Middle Ages as well. When people started to sing in parts and sing polyphony, you got one line here, and then the monks get tired of singing that, so they add another one in, the priest comes in and says, don't do that, you guys are having too much fun. It's like, so they do it on the sly anyways. Eventually you got polyphony and they start writing it down. And then when they start to have two lines, that's when they got the leading tone. That's where the major and minor key came from. All that to say, it's like if we sang what the Hebrews did, it wouldn't sound like our music at all. And of course, time signatures didn't evolve till the Middle Ages. This is like, you know, you want it to be, it wouldn't have been that. It was more lyric based, you know. So it's like, we're already so far removed from those old things, like, it, you know, I don't, it would be a real paradigm shift for us to sing. I'd like to try it sometime, but I even think the modern Jews are, you know, not singing in the ancient style. So, yeah. You have a setting of Psalm 61, right? Am I right?
Well, a little bit, just a couple of verses.
Okay, is it a congregational setting, or it's a choir number, right? Okay. Yeah. Anyway. Well, I got to let you guys go. I think there's a panel coming up. But thank you for your attention. And if you have any other questions, feel free to email me. And hope that's helpful.